human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that these daughters were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with human beings forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to just handle your word reverently and in holy fear, because, Lord, it is your word, and we daren't play fast and loose with it. Your word is living and powerful, and your word contains all we need for faith and practice, for life and godliness. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see these things tonight, and to also see how we may better tell others who do not yet know it, that there is a God who loves them in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie Noah? A couple. Not as many as I thought, but a couple. How many of you have Googled reviews on the movie? A couple. Okay. You get an interesting collection of responses if you Google the reviews, and most of the reviews written by Christians tend to be a bit negative. I suspect that most of the writers haven't seen the movie. One who may or may not have seen it, I don't know, suggested that the movie was disgusting, and he said that he felt he needed to go home and wash the filth off himself, quote unquote. Another said it was blasphemous. And those are fairly hectic views, quite hectic reviews. Others were more neutral. The one person said, well, I just thought it was a waste of money. And he at least had seen the movie to write that he felt it was a waste of money. He at least spent his money. And the question is, what should we do? Well, I cannot talk for you. However, me having seen the movie, I do have a view. And I have a view on the movie, and that's just kind of what I want to unpack tonight. But I still have a powerful motive for me that we ought to, in fact, see the movie. That's kind of where I'm coming from. I'm not asking you to agree with me, but that's where I'm coming from. And the reason why I think we ought to see the movie has to do what we call the Great Commission. Now, in case you've forgotten what the Great Commission is, Jesus gave it to his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, that is our commission. It was given to the disciples, and that commission to make disciples as we go into the world remains valid for us. We are stewards of good news. In fact, we are stewards of amazing news. The amazing news is this: relationship with God is once again possible because Jesus took on himself the consequences of our rebellion. That is excellent news. And we have been entrusted with it. And we have been given a mandate to share that news with people who do not yet know that Jesus loves them. Paul certainly felt an absolute obligation to share this news. And he shares that sense of obligation with the church at Corinth. He writes to them and he says, "Look, when I'm with Jews, I become like a Jew. When I'm with non-Jews, Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. When I'm with the weak or the demoralized or the religious or the irreligious, says Paul, I enter their worlds. I try and understand their way of thinking. Why does he do that? Because he wants to present the gospel to them in a way that is relevant to the people he's with at that time. In fact, says Paul, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And those of you who know that that is where we get the name of our community center from, ATTAP, All Things to All People. Not original. It comes from Paul. He became all things to all people so that by some means he may win some. And yet Paul also makes it clear he may have entered their worlds, but he has kept himself pure while living in their worlds. So he says, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. And that is our model. To enter their worlds and to try and experience things from their point of view so that we may share the good news, the excellent news, in a way that is relevant to those people. Now, let me also get this clear right at the beginning. The world that we live in is broken. The world we live in right now is not ideal. And the world we live in right now doesn't favor Christians who have good news to share. It may be the best news in the world. It is the best news in the world, but that doesn't mean people want to hear it. In fact, our culture makes it challenging to present the gospel. But for those of us who are older, I want to tell you that it is no different now than it was 200 years ago to share the gospel, or 100 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 20 years ago. We think, those of us who were sharing the gospel 40 years ago, we think it was somehow easier to do it 40 years ago. And you know why we think it's easier? Simply because we had become used to sharing the gospel in a context that was 40 years old. That's all. We became used to it. We had developed an approach that worked in the culture that we were living in. We understood the culture. We knew what that culture needed. We knew that what we could do. And it worked. And people came to know Jesus. It wasn't easier. We just had learned how to do it. It was simply different. And we've got to do it now in a different culture. And so we have two choices. We can either retreat to our church campus and throw stones at the wickedness. And let me tell you, it is wicked out there. We can retreat and throw stones. We can say, oh, that movie's blasphemous. Oh, I felt I needed to have a bath when I came back from it. We can do that. Or we can look at ways of effectively sharing the gospel, the good news, in the new culture. And for those of us who have been at this church for a couple of years will know that it is different now in this church from what it was 5 years ago. And it's different not by accident. We are doing our best to stay true to the gospel message, yet in a way that is relevant to the culture in which we are now operating. So, do we retreat to our church campus and bewail the changes? Or do we say we have a community out there that need to know that Jesus loves them and we want to try and relevantly engage that community? We at Durban North Baptist made the decision, our vision, to impact this community with the gospel. On our logo, serving our community with the gospel. This means for us to do that, we need to take ourselves out of our comfort zone, so that we can engage the community in which we live. Which brings me to Noah, in case you thought I'd forgotten that this was a message about Noah. Our culture has given us a gift, a vehicle, if you like, to help us engage with our community regarding the gospel. And that vehicle, that gift, is called popular culture. And film is an expression of popular culture. Fashion is an experience, is an example of popular culture. Magazines, TV programs, these are expressions of popular culture. And Christians have been given a special gift in the movie Noah. Yes, it is a movie born in the heart of a self-confessed atheist. It is a movie produced not to give us a way to spread the gospel, but to make money for the studio that put money in it. But that movie has created an opportunity for us to engage our friends who do not yet know that Jesus loves them. It has given us an opportunity. It has given us a vehicle to engage our friends who do not yet know that Jesus loves them. Again, I want to make something else clear right from the front. The movie is not the Bible story. Don't go there expecting to hear a verbatim account of four chapters of Genesis. It is not. The producers have unashamedly, they're not Christian, they have unashamedly used other extra-biblical sources. He has used a good deal of imagination. But because it is a movie our friends will see, friends who do not yet know that Jesus loves them, and because it's a movie that gives entree to the Bible and to some significant things of the Bible, I really believe it is a movie with which we should be familiar. And it's a movie we need to be intentional about using as a discussion opener. It's a gift given to us. But in order to do that, we need to know what the story is. We need to know the purpose of the story. What is a story? I'd love you to go and read Genesis chapter 6 to 9. When Genesis 6 to 9 is written, God has already created the heavens and the earth. He has already created the animals. He has already created us, the pinnacle of His creation. And He has put us in charge. We are ruling in His place over all of creation. God puts us in charge of a perfect creation. But as you read the chapters, just chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you'll see that it's not long before we have ruined the perfection. And then we come to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and this is what God saw. The Lord saw how great the human race's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's what God saw. Now, I remember reading that, and it would conjure up in my mind a picture of people out of control. They were just going around killing each other. I had this picture of people involved in sexual debauchery. I had a picture of people out of control eating and drinking themselves to a standstill. And I just saw this whole world filled with people all doing that kind of stuff. But then I included the New Testament commentary in my thinking. And what does the New Testament say? How does the New Testament help us understand that? For in the days of before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took it all away from them. And I read that, I thought, gee, that's pretty ordinary stuff that they were doing. That's the stuff that we are still doing today. But that made me even more concerned. Because I'm sure that in Noah's day, as in Jesus' day, as in our day, violence and debauchery and gluttony were part of the scene. But it wasn't the sum total of the scene as I had imagined in my mind. People were also simply getting on with life, but oblivious of the God who created them, oblivious of the God who loved them, oblivious of the God who longed for relationship with them. For some, that led to debauchery, violence, and gluttony, but not in every case. For most part, they were simply ignoring God. That's it. They're getting on with their lives, ignoring the God who created them, the God who loved them, the God who wanted relationship with them. For the most part, they ignored God. That's what God saw. We move on to Genesis 6 verse 6 and we read what God felt. The Lord was grieved that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. You read that quickly, and well, you read it quickly. But you think about it for a bit and think that God felt emotional pain. I know it's an anthropomorphic, that word. How do you say it, Mark? anthropomorphism, something like that. I should ask Peter, he will tell me. But gets how it's showing God as a human being. That's what the word means. And he felt pain when he saw how we had become, when he saw what we had done to his perfect creation with which we had been entrusted. He felt pain. What God saw, and then what he felt, pain. And then we see what God plans to do. So the Lord said, I will wipe out the human race whom I've created from the face of the earth, and with them the animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air. What God saw, what he felt, and that's what he planned to do. And the rest of the story concerns the unfolding of those events. God, in some way, lets Noah know what he is going to do. And lets Noah know what he wants Noah to do. And this is just a summary of what we will read. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. After the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. With the result that every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Human beings and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Now that's the story. That's the story. And that's the story that is told in chief in the movie. Question, and this is the important part, what do we learn from that? And the answer is this. There is a creator God. This message and the chapters 6 to 9 is not about how God created. It just assumes that God was the prime mover in creation. He created all things. He created you and me. It assumes that God has given us dominion over creation. And it assumes that we were created for intimacy with God. All this is assumed, and it's made explicit in the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis. Also, it assumes that there will be an accountability. For there to be accountability, there needs to be sanction. Sanction that is actually carried out. Otherwise, what's the point of accountability? You say to a child, if you do that again, I'll smack your bottom. And the child keeps on doing it, you don't smack his bottom. If there's no sanction, then it means nothing. There's no accountability. There needs to be sanction for the accountability to mean anything. The story about Noah and the flood is a story of the outworking of God holding us accountable for what he had given us and what he had told us to do. But the story doesn't end there. It's also a story about grace. It's a story about mercy. It's a story about the way to avoid the judgment. God makes a way, and God's way is the only way to avoid the judgment. But only Noah and his family believed God. And so only Noah and his family were saved. Indeed, they did go through the judgment. They went through the judgment. But they were safe through the judgment, secure in God's provision. Now, of course, there's a direct application to us. We can know for sure judgment is coming. We will have to give an account for how we live our lives. In fact, the Bible says we'll give an account for every idle word that we have uttered. So specific and careful will be the accounting that we will need to give one day. And I know that none of us sitting here believe we have lived perfect lives. Each one of us knows that there are times when we have failed to live up to God's perfect standard. So each one of us knows that in some way, when we give an account to God, we're going to deserve his judgment. But as the Noah story teaches, God has made a way, and his name is Jesus. Jesus bore the consequences of my rebellion, of my failure to live up to God's perfect standards. And if I am in Him, because I have accepted His forgiveness, I too can be safe through the judgment. Just as Noah and his family were safe in the ark through the judgment. But there is more. And for this we need to read the New Testament commentary on the story. We have already seen from the gospel account that we don't need to be involved in debauchery, violence, and gluttony. We can be upright citizens, getting on with our lives, simply ignoring God. That's all. Ignoring God. God created us for Himself, and we ignore Him at our own detriment. But then we turn to a passage in the letter which is written to the Hebrew Christians, where we read this: by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. It was in faith that Noah built the ark. And if we want to enjoy the salvation which God has already purchased for us, we have to have faith. In other words, we have to believe what God says. We have to believe what we cannot see. Believe that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. That's the lesson of Noah. He believed that God would send the rain. How do we know that he believed? Because he was willing to make a fool of himself by building a huge vessel when there was no water to float it. He believed God. He had faith. Faith is the way we enter into the promises of God. Then we have two more texts. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20 and 21 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. And I'm not going to read those verses, but they tell the same story. And the story is this: judgment is coming. But God knows how to save those who have faith in Him and in what He has done. The message is judgment is coming, but that we can be saved through the judgment. And so the story of Noah is an amazing picture of rebellion, a picture of judgment, and most importantly, a picture of God's mercy and grace. And having seen the movie, I can tell you that all those elements are present in the movie as it is produced by an atheist who doesn't use only the Bible as his reference and who uses a lot of imagination. All those elements are present if you go and see the movie. And for our friends who do not yet know that Jesus loves them, by using only the movie, we can tell that story. And so as we engage with them, we can use the movie to present the gospel, to tell them the good news about Jesus, even if they don't have a Bible to read. But we also need to know this. The movie does deviate from the biblical text, and we as Christians must be aware of that. And as you see the movie, you'll see that for some reason in the movie, Noah believes he and his family too are scheduled to die and leave just the animals. That's not in the biblical text. It's probably because the producer has a green, an environmentalist approach to it, and that the only good things are the animals, and we've gone and spoilt it and we've got to get out the way. That's probably his subtext. But that is not in the Bible story. God never intended to wipe out all the human beings. He intended for there to be a recreation through Noah and his family. In the biblical text, his three sons have wives to repopulate the earth. That isn't there in the story. In the movie, there's a stowaway on the ark. Definitely not so in the biblical text. The biblical text says nothing about the stone people helping Noah. You will pick that up. It's easy to pick up. It doesn't say anything about them. Neither does the biblical text say anything about Methuselah. Sorry, I shouldn't be doing that yet. The biblical text says nothing about Methuselah, Noah's grandfather. Now, one of the reviews that I read accused the movie of necromancy. In other words, that Noah went and consulted the dead. you know, that Methuselah must have been dead and Noah went and consulted him. How can this be a biblical thing? In fact, the biblical text doesn't talk about Methuselah. But I went and I did the math. And Methuselah died the year that the flood happened. He was 969 years old. And the year he died was the year the rain came. And so, whilst it's not in the biblical text, certainly there's nothing about necromancy because the numbers do add up. He would have been alive. And so we could go on. The producer, an atheist, has borrowed from other sources. He does use creative license. And we can point that out to our friends. But we have in the movie enough to tell the gospel story, even if they have never read the Bible. But the movie does make a couple of good points. And that's where I should be. Humanism is the prevailing mindset in the people amongst whom we live and move. Humanism. And humanism basically says that we are fairly good people. All of us are basically good. And if we could just train and educate us enough, we would be okay and God would be happy with us. That's humanism. In the movie, Noah goes out and he's walking amongst all the wickedness and evilness. And he comes back into the ark and he talks about it. And his wife speaks about it, says something about it. And Noah responds, and I paraphrase, he says, that evil lies in all of us. Now there is something you can grab on when your friends want to talk about the basic goodness. And even the movie points out that in fact, no, the evil lies in all of us. It is hugely significant that he says that. Because that's the biblical teaching. The evil lies in all of us. Again, the biblical account doesn't bring this out, but it makes an excellent point in the movie. I don't know how you understand God's will, how you get to hear God's will, but it's an amazing thing in the movie when you see Noah struggling to come to grips with the will of God. In the movie, he's given these kind of visions and dreams, and he's underwater and swimming, and he has got to kind of put that together in order to discern God's will. And isn't that how it works with us? It's not that God speaks to us face to face like we are talking now. He gives us indications, and by faith, we have to put it together and come to a conclusion that this is what God is dealing with. And that becomes a discussion point. Flowing from the movie, even though that isn't brought out in the biblical text. What the movie also does is give us an aid to our imagination. I have now, always did have, but I have a different kind of picture of what the ark must have looked like, how big it was, and how far away it was from any water. Just a picture of the hugeness of the project. And those of biblical things, which this just helps our imagination to have a picture of it. Should you see the movie? Well, I think it can be used as an amazing tool to engage people. It is popular culture which can be used to tell people who do not yet know it that Jesus loves them. I think you ought not to use the movie as an evangelistic tool if you haven't seen it yourself. But I think if you do see it and you're intentional about using it, you can use it as a way to engage your friends who do not yet know that Jesus loves them. But I also want to say that I think you should refrain from criticizing it if you haven't seen it yourself. I think that would be a start before you can really start evaluating it. And after the service, I'm going to hang around, and if you want to take up any of those points, if you want to challenge me on any of those things, I'd be happy to enter into dialogue with you. Shall we pray together?